Thank you, Jeremy. It's nice to be back this morning together and join together as we open and study from God's Word this morning. And I'd like to direct your attention to Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's beautiful to consider our lives as being filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and that as we serve Jesus and live the Christian life, that God is transforming us within, and that He is filling us with this fruit, this beautiful fruit. When we think of fruit, we associate that naturally with the fruit and produce that we enjoy from the fruit trees that God created in the beginning and provided for our food through this. And they are healthy and they're delicious, and we all enjoy the fruit that God has created. But to think that God has placed spiritually that type of beautiful concept within us in our lives. So I'd like for us to read this morning, because we all, I think, have a question in our minds. How do we produce this fruit of the Spirit? And is that what's happening in my life? Because sometimes as we look at our lives, what we see is a battle taking place. And that sometimes we wonder, is God really producing this fruit in my life, that this sounds so refreshing and so uplifting? And yet when I look at my life, sometimes that doesn't seem to be what happens in my day-to-day life, living the Christian life. I struggle. And it's not always a clear victory that I'm seeing. So I'd like for us to read here, beginning in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And we're going to really expand that and look at Galatians chapter 5 in the context of what the Apostle Paul was discussing and what he was teaching here among the Galatian saints and brethren. So he says, beginning in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Well, the Apostle Paul here is acknowledging what I mentioned before, that when we look at our lives, many times we recognize the fact that there is an inward battle that happens in each one of us. to one extent or another, and that we are being pulled in two directions as we serve. But when it comes to how do we produce the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul gives us a very simple answer here in this verse when he says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The Apostle Paul, I believe, is simply pointing out that if we are following the desires of the flesh, there's going to be a natural consequence of that in our lives, and that it is going to result in the works of the flesh. But if we will walk by the Spirit, and if we are consistently focusing our thoughts and our minds in the direction of the things of the Spirit of God and Jesus and His life that He holds forth for us, there's going to be a natural result from that, and the outcome is going to be the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, it is true that there is a battle, there is a struggle that is taking place. And yet, when we look at those two outcomes, they're entirely different, aren't they? Because he's saying that on the one hand, if we are not following Christ, we're following the desires of the flesh, we're living a selfish life to please ourselves in the flesh, then the result of that is going to be very obvious. There's going to be the works of the flesh. And those can be divided into several simple categories, that there are going to be sexual sins, there are going to be sins of worshiping things other than God, there are going to be also many manifestations of conflict and faction and rivalry that we have in our relationships with those around us. Constant friction, constant conflict among one another is going to be the result. And then finally, he is also saying that there is going to be excess. There's going to be an excess of drunkenness, of parties, of all sorts of things in our life that is because there's a lack of self-control. We're just gratifying the flesh. We're doing whatever we want to do. And we can see what that is going to lead to. Is that what any of us want our lives to look like? Really, when we think about that, I think of and when we go down to the dump station and we drive in there and we dump everything off in there, and just the smell of the place where the big tractor is crunching everything. But it is such a disgusting, really, thing to even go there. That might be a fair comparison in some ways to what is the result in our life if we just follow our own desires and do what is pleasing to us. Well, it's not a pretty picture. But when we focus on Christ and follow Him and walk by the Spirit, look what He can do in our lives. He can turn it into a beautiful transformation. And all of this wonderful fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. We have the whole package that Christ builds into us. And when we look at it, it really is a reflection of the character of God Himself, and the character of Jesus Himself is beginning to be produced and reflected in our very lives within. And when we can get it within us, then it's going to transform the actions that we have with that. So it's really very simple, the Apostle Paul is saying, how the fruit of the Spirit is produced in your life. It's not like I have to work on learning to love. I have to work on learning all of these things and attitudes that I have to work on doing in order to produce a change in myself. That's not how it works. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The end result is going to be God's going to produce an entirely different set of outcomes in our lives when we simply focus on following Him and determine within ourselves, those desires of the flesh, I have crucified those. I'm done with that. I've put that behind my life. I'm going to focus on serving Christ who died for my sins. Think about the difference that that's going to produce, that God is going to produce in our lives when we make that choice, when we make that choice to put that life behind us and to focus our energy on loving the Lord and loving others as He would have us to do. Now, as we look at the book of Galatians, I think it's important that we see how this is used in the overall context here of the purpose of the letter to the Galatians and what was happening here as Paul was writing this letter. And when we go back to the first verse here in Galatians chapter 5, he points out something here that is very significant and very important for us, and that is he says that Christ has set us free. And that is a basic reality in the life of a Christian, that Christ has set us free. And so he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So Christ has set us free. And that is exactly what Jesus promised to do, and that is what His purpose is in our lives. When we read there in John 8 and verse 31 through 36, where Jesus was talking with His disciples on this occasion, and He said that if you will abide in My Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it was confusing to some of those people who were listening, some of the Jewish leaders and others that were brought up in the Old Testament way of thinking. And Jesus is saying that if you abide in My Word, you will know the truth, and it will make you free. And they said, well, we've never been in bondage to anyone. But Jesus said something very profound there in John 8 and in verse 34. And He said, most assuredly I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He is pointing out the fact that whenever we follow sin in our life, that those very desires, it becomes a bondage to us. We become enslaved to our own sins. And this is something that we see happening today in our own world, in our own society around about us, as we look around and we see how people, in the name of freedom, are being enslaved to their own lusts and sins and desires. You know, we live in a day and time where people have just said, there are no moral boundaries in our society today. Anything goes. And as far as sexual, we're in the sexual freedom, we're in the sexual revolution, and so anything is permissible and anything goes. And yet what we see, and we have the drugs, we have everything is provided, that there is no limitation, there's no boundaries. Just do whatever you want to do. And what is the result? People are enslaved to their own sins, exactly as Jesus said it would be. So, if you will follow the word of Christ, it will set you free. We find that freedom is found in Christ. Christ is the one who is able to give us freedom. And yet sometimes we do not act as if we really believe this, or as if we really accept this freedom that Jesus, and are able to fully appreciate it, that Christ has set us free. And yet he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, what was happening in the early church, there was many of the Jewish Christians, and they had grown up in the Old Testament laws in such a strict enforcement way of their lives that they, once they became Christians, they could not really make that adjustment of their mindset in Christ. That Christ has set us free. We're no longer under that obligation that we have been under our entire lives to be able to fulfill that law in a perfect sense, that we can be find our justification and our righteousness before God. We have to keep striving. We have to keep attempting to do all of these things that are in the law of God. Well, in the law of God, in the law of Moses, the Jews had counted and numbered, and there were, to their counting, it was 613 different commandments. And so as they looked at that, this was a yoke of bondage. Not only was it all these commandments, but there were interpretations that had been added and traditions. And so it was truly a yoke of bondage that was attempting to fulfill the demands of the law. And now for the Apostle Paul to come and preach the gospel, and he is proclaiming the fact that Jesus has died for our sins. Christ has set us free. He has set us free from sin. He has set us free from the obligations we have felt to fulfill the law on our own shoulders. He has fulfilled that for us. Jesus kept the law. He fulfilled the law. He died for us in our sins, and he has set us free. And yet the Jewish Christians, they could not fathom this. They could not comprehend that. And in their mind, they still had the mindset that, no, we have to be doing the works of the law. If we want to be right with God, we can't just stop doing that. We have to keep being, in a sense, bound to the law in order to find our justification with God. And so what the law was really designed to do, quite frankly, it was designed to teach us this lesson that we cannot fulfill the law in spite of our best efforts. We are always going to fall short. And that the purpose of the law then is to teach us that we need to hope for God to provide a Savior for us. And God has provided that Savior for us in Jesus Christ. That is the reason that God sent His Son down from heaven to die for us, is in recognition of the fact that we have fallen short. We have not been able to keep the laws of God perfectly. None of us have. And we, in spite of our strivings, we are not able to fulfill it. So God sent a Savior for us. And in the beginning of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul pointed this out in no uncertain terms in the opening verses here of the letter to the Galatians. He said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Christ has died for our sins, and he, in doing this, he has set us free from that burden of sin, of our guilt, of our breaking the laws of God. But he has also set us free of the further obligation that we had of measuring up in our own strength to perfectly keeping that law. Instead, He has provided a gospel, a good news, that through our faith in Jesus, there is a hope that God will declare us righteous before God. And it doesn't come down to our striving to keep all the rules and regulations in a perfect way. It is to appreciate what He is and accept that He has done that for us. And our place is to love God and love one another. So, many of the Jewish Christians struggled with this. And to be honest, we struggle with it still today. We still have a hard time really having this new mindset that Christ has set us free. And being able to live with that and maintain that in a proper sense in our lives. The gospel is really showing what God did for us by sending His Son. And therefore, there's a release that God has provided through this for us, that it's not now up to us to know all the right things just perfectly and to do all the right things perfectly before God. He has provided His Son, who is the Savior for us. And are we willing to accept this? Are we willing to accept the reality that we cannot do it in our own strength? That it had to be God sent down from heaven, the Savior, to rescue us? And are we willing to accept the fact that He has set us free? And can we live with that freedom within certain boundaries that God establishes? So the Jewish Christians were struggling with this in the first century. And they still believed, they could not yet let go of the idea that to follow God, you have to live by certain rules. And among those was circumcised, to be circumcised. In order to be justified by God, God had given the rite of circumcision, and that was a mark of the covenant with God. Now, the thing that was not always understood and spoken of this is that, but that is just the tip of the spear, the circumcision, because Paul is pointing out to them here in Galatians chapter 5 that if you seek to be justified by circumcision, it's not just circumcision that you are accepting. You're accepting the obligation from that to keep the entire law. Either we're going to accept that Christ died for our sins, or we're going to go back and look at it that no, in order for me to be justified with God, it comes down to I have to keep all the rules and all the regulations, and I have to know everything that is right. And it's a matter of me being right with God that is established through this. Paul is saying that if you seek to be justified by circumcision, Christ will benefit you nothing. And you become obligated to keep the whole law. And in fact, he said, you become separated from Christ and you're fallen from grace. So you are actually separated from the grace of God and you're separated from Christ if we seek to justify ourselves through the keeping of the law. He wanted them to understand this is a very serious matter that is being proposed to you. There were some who were coming, as we know, and saying, in order for you, Gentile Christians, to be saved, you must be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul is urging them, do not do it. Do not believe it. Christ has set you free. And if you accept this, now, circumcision in and of itself is fine. And if a male child, wants to be of circumcision, that's fine. But it's talking about if you are seeking to be justified by God through this, goes back to that places us under the obligation of keeping the entire law. And none of us can do it. We've already seen that we have not been able to do that. We cannot do it in our own strength. So Christ has set us free. And what matters with God, he points out here, he said, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We hope through our acceptance of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, that through faith in Christ, God is going to, in that last day, when we stand before Him, He is going to declare us righteous as His children. And therefore, it's a matter of trusting God, His promises that He has made. He has made these promises all through the Scripture, that He will send a Savior who will die for our sins. And we must wait for the hope of that righteousness, that God will declare us righteous in His sight, even though we are sinners. We deserve condemnation, but there's the hope that is through the gospel that God is going to declare us righteous before Him, and we will have eternal life. So what matters, Paul said, is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but faith working through love. And we understand that faith is active, and faith is obedient, and faith, though, works through love. That what God really desires of us in our lives is that the faith that we have in Jesus will be demonstrated through our love for God and for one another. Those are the two commandments. Remember how Jesus was asked the question by the lawyer, and he said, what are the two greatest commandments in the law? And they had all these 613. And so what are the two greatest commandments in the law? And Jesus said, I'll make it very simple for you. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments, it fulfills the entire law right there. Love God, love your neighbor. And so, what matters to God is faith working through love. It's very simple. It's not about us keeping every single rule and regulation, knowing everything perfectly in God's Word. It's, are we willing to understand that Jesus died for our sins? And we believe that's how God is going to forgive our sins. And what God is mainly concerned in our life, that we love Him and that we love one another. Not about me proving that I am right or demonstrating or being right. It's about me being pleasing to God. Am I well pleasing to God in my life? Am I showing through my life my faith in Christ and His death for my sins on the cross and demonstrating that through my love for God and my love for one another? Well, that was the struggle that the Galatians were having. And Paul said to them, he said, you were running well, but I'm concerned for you because someone has come in and upset you in that faith, and now you are going out after putting back on this yoke of bondage all over again. But now, does that mean that we can just live however we want? Because that is the objection that is raised. That is the objection that is raised when we are told that we are free in Christ. And that is how the Jewish mindset came back to this fact that, wait a minute, that how can that be? Does that mean that we can just live however we want? And the answer of that is no. And there's a number of reasons why the answer is no to that. But the Apostle Paul here in verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So Paul says, of course you cannot do whatever you want to do. That's not the point. That would be yielding to your fleshly desires, and that will put you back in bondage where you started. It would be like the person who has been in prison for the last 10 years, and now the day comes and they are released out the door of the prison. They're free. But then they go out and break the law once again. They do the same thing over again. They are arrested, and now they're back in prison. That's what it would be if we take the approach to our life. Now that I'm free in Christ, now that I have the grace of God, that means that I can do whatever I want. Now that would result in bondage all over again. So the freedom that we have been called to, do not use that as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So it is saying that you've been set free, now you become a servant to one another through love. You serve one another. You become their servant. You are released from this slavery that you have been in through your own desires. Christ has come and set you free. Now you become servants to one another. Love each other as Christ loved us. He said, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And what following our own desires does is that it results in conflict between each other. It always results in that. We see that in the marriage relationship. And congratulations to Jim and Verna. They just celebrated 50 years in their marriage. And if you talk to them, ask them the question, how have you been able to have 50 years of successful marriage? They're going to tell you the same thing that Paul is saying here. You learn to love one another. You learn to think of the other person in their needs. You don't please yourself, you please them. And that's how you have a successful marriage. That's how you have a happy, lasting marriage over many years. But if you follow your own desires, it's going to result in conflict, and you're going to end up in the divorce court. And that's exactly what's happening to so many people. But it also happens in the church. Because when we are following our own desires, we are going to have constant conflict. And there is no tolerance of one another. It becomes about, I'm right, and I'm going to prove that I'm right, and therefore we have biting and devouring. And one was saying, no, in order for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised. And the other was saying, no, I don't have to be circumcised. Christ set us free. And so now we are going back and forth at each other instead of loving each other. So even if the person was there and they were being told that they had to be circumcised, they still need to wash their attitude. They still needed to be, I am going to conduct myself in a loving way. And say, now, wait a minute, let's think about this. Christ died for my sins. And therefore, what that means is, I no longer have to be justified by being circumcised and keeping the old law. Christ has done that for me. And we can do that in a loving way with one another, even when it is a matter that we are defending the truth. Sometimes we think now, because we're defending the truth, all rules are off, and we can just go at and attack each other, and we forget that no, Christ teaches us to love one another. So we have to watch our attitudes, even when we believe that we are defending a principle of truth. But Jesus taught the two greatest commandments, again, was to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And through these, it ultimately fulfills the entire law. That brings us back to where we started there in Galatians 5 and verse 16. And he said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, how do we walk in the Spirit? I believe that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul gives us a good answer to that, because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, he says there, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who put their minds on those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So I believe the answer to the question there, how do we walk according to the Spirit? We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And it's the things that we have in our heart that is going to reveal the actions that we have outwardly. That when we walk according to the Spirit, it's going to keep those desires of the flesh under control. But if we do not have our mind focused on the Spirit, then our mind is focused on the flesh, then we cannot keep our spiritual desires, cannot fulfill those. And that is what he is pointing out here in Galatians chapter 5, that there is this struggle, there is this battle, but the key to it is, that solves the whole problem, is walk in the Spirit, that is, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if we keep our minds focused on the Spirit, then that will keep the desires of the flesh under control. And we will be able to render then to God what is pleasing to Him. So our actions comes out from what is in our heart. Put the things of the Spirit in your mind. And that is going to solve the problem of how do I control the flesh of the desires that I have, the fleshly desires. I keep my mind set on the proper things. That's going to be the key. So it is a different mindset that God, Christ, has given us. And he says here in verse 18, once again, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So it's not about keeping a set of rules and regulations. It's not about fulfilling that law, the Old Testament laws, in that sense. It's about keeping my mind focused on the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and that's going to enable me to keep the desires of the flesh under control. So So our God-given desire to follow Him keeps us from fulfilling fleshly desires. And that's how it works in our lives. That as we grow in our love for Christ, in our love for God, we find that these desires of the flesh are not controlling us in our lives anymore. So he says the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. So some of them are in the realm of the sexual sins. And today, of course, as I mentioned before, we have the sexual freedom. That these words and these terms that he uses here, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, they cover all sorts of immorality. It covers adultery, it covers fornication, it covers homosexuality, it covers bestiality, it covers prostitution, it covers incest, it covers everything that God is saying, these are the works of the flesh. They're obvious that they're not pleasing to God, these things. It's evident. But then it's also things that we put in place of God in our lives. Idolatry, sorcery. And there's many things today that people have put in place of God that takes the priority over God in our lives. And we have to constantly remind ourselves that God is the priority of my life, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. In the Old Testament, it was an idolatrous image of a pagan god made of stone or silver or gold or something like that. And yet today, it is something that we put up in the place of God. And so many examples of that in people's lives. And yet, that is the works of the flesh. But it's also dealing with outbursts of anger and not being able to have a peaceful harmony relationship with those around us. And so, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, all of those grow out of a lack of love that we have for one another. And it's following our desires, our selfish desires, is going to end up with rivalry and contention and anger. And it can even go to the point of murder. We don't know exactly what happened, but the other day, just in our neighborhood, a man came running out of the exercise building and he shot and killed a man there on the sidewalk. And we see it happening so often, many times today. People are out of control. Their anger, their outbursts of anger, and the slightest thing can set a person off. And they have no control. They have no guidelines. Same thing will happen in our life if we do not have our minds focused on the Spirit of God. Then he finally says, and drunkenness and revelries and the like. So those are the works of the flesh. And the seriousness of it, he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if those things are happening in our lives, we're not on our way to heaven. That's how serious it is. We need to have our minds focused on the things of the Spirit, because the desires of the flesh are going to come out in our actions. It said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. against such there is no law. And he describes this as the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh, not the works of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh, the desires that we have, those are the works. That's what we create. That's what comes out from our actions and our hearts, just being lived out in our day-to-day actions. When that's what's in our minds and in our hearts, that's what comes out. But when our mind is directed and guided by the things of God, then the result of that is going to be fruit. And fruit is something that we cannot produce on our own. You know, we could build a factory and turn out amazing widgets and gadgets and so forth that can be brought down the factory line and put out. But one thing the factory cannot produce is fruit. It takes God to create that, because it has a life and it reproduces itself. And that comes from the hand of God. The fruit that God produces in our life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We can do that all we want. We're not going to be breaking any laws of God when we live and demonstrate and share the fruit of the Spirit with those around us. That's a beautiful thing. And so he says here in concluding the chapter, he says, "And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." We need to remind ourselves each day that that old life that I lived is done. I'm done with that life. I have crucified the flesh. That was what the Apostle Paul said earlier in Galatians chapter 2. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Christ is showing us that these things that the flesh, we have crucified that. We need to remind ourselves of that each day. "Lord, I have chosen you. I have put that life behind me. That's been nailed to the cross. And I live, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to die for me." Let us not become conceited, provoking. It's not about I have more fruit of the Spirit than you do, and I am a stronger Christian than you are. No, it's about we are all working together to encourage each other and help each other be pleasing to God in our lives. I want to close by reading an article that was very touching and moving, I thought, to me. And it's called "Jesus is Enough, So We Don't Have to Be," by Jenny Allen. Said, "I need to begin with words that may hurt initially. These diagnostic words are the opposite of everything Pinterest and Instagram are telling you. You may not like these words at first, but I think the truth in them will change everything. You are not enough. We aren't. None of us. It's a universal diagnosis. But after we absorb the initial shock and hurt of that truth, it's followed usually by a wave of relief. We understand there's a reason we all feel a deep in our bones problem. Then and only then can we allow Jesus to meet our enormous need. I am full of hope, though we've been looking in all the wrong places for freedom. The door to true freedom is now found in a difficult diagnosis. It's a door to the most tender, kind, freeing, full hope. This truth can make you more free and full of hope than you've been in years. She quotes from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out? Trying to measure up? Trying to prove yourself? Maybe we're doing this life all wrong. What if instead of waking up feeling empty, you woke so full of wisdom and joy, you couldn't help but give it away? What if instead of living insecurely, you were watching God move through you in ways you couldn't believe? What if instead of living in fear, you lived seeing potential? What if instead of craving things you can't ever seem to get, you were fully satisfied and at peace? What if instead of numbing out because you're tired of striving, you were at peace and could enjoy your life? Jesus has a plan for our emptiness, our fatigue, our inadequacies, and our sin. Jesus is saying, keep coming back to me, and I will keep satisfying you. And out of that life with me, you will overflow and bring life to others. You're not enough. We're not enough because Jesus is enough. And that is how the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our life, I believe. Walk by the Spirit, and the result of that will be God will produce that fruit in our lives that is well-pleasing to Him. Thank you for your attention, and we're going to stand and sing the invitation that's been chosen. And if there are any subject this morning to the invitation that Jesus invites us, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Till at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, lean with